great singing. Be seated, please. Welcome y'all here this Easter Sunday morning. It's a wonderful day, even if it's raining, and we thank the Lord for it. We are honoring Jackie Patterson, our longtime cook, this morning with our worship service. He died last Sunday and went to be with the Lord. Jackie's cooked a lot of food for y'all, and he's cooked a lot of food for me, and we're just thrilled that he has gone to be with the Lord. I'm going to talk to y'all a second about that and him. We minister to many people here. Some are alcoholics, some are dope fiends, all kinds of people here. And we never know, just because they leave here, we don't know what happens to them. A lot of those people will get cancer and wind up in the hospital and won't be able to drink, won't be able to be a dope fiend, won't be able to be a thief for the last 6 months of life. And they'll plead to God then. They'll plead to God then. So sometimes when we think we lose people, we don't lose them. That happened to Jackie. Jackie got a bad heart and he couldn't drink the last year. And he's sober as a judge. Isn't that wonderful? That God can be that merciful to save me, a rotten dog like me, from my sins. We're thankful that Emmett Pope's back with us this morning. He's healing from his surgery. We've got all of Regina's family here. I'm telling you, I'm just thrilled that all of y'all drove from Hawkins, Texas to be with us. We've got a lot of guests, and we thank you all, and we're glad you're here. A lot of our members are sick and shut in, and so we want to remember them in prayer. Let's go to the Father in prayer, please. Almighty God, King of the universe, we thank thee, Father, for thy great love and thy mercy and thy great goodness. We thank thee, Father, for Jesus Christ and him crucified, our only hope of glory. Have mercy upon us, Father, for we're sinners. We fail to do the things that we ought to do, and we often do the things that we shouldn't. We're trusting you, Father, to save us from sin, save us from the devil, and save us from ourselves. We know that you're a powerful God, and all things are possible with you. Father, we're so thankful for the preaching of the cross of Christ in this place. We're thankful for our radio audience and our internet audience. We pray that you'll draw hearts to them, and many thousands will come and hear of Jesus Christ and him crucified. We pray your blessings upon us as we go forward to feed the poor today. Bless this congregation and their giving, for they are the ones that make the money possible to feed the poor. Bless every hand that gives and every hand that takes today, Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're going to continue in our study of the coming of Christ. And so, y'all really lucked out. Generally, I preach on hell on Easter or something unusual. So y'all lucked out. We're going to continue our study in the coming of Christ. I try to shake y'all up every once in a while. The main scripture text is going to be taken from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we'll talk a minute about Paul and the church at Thessalonica. Paul passed through Thessalonica about 51 A.D. and started the first church there. You read about that in Acts 17, verse 1 and following. Paul was run out of town, and later after he sends Timothy back to Thessalonica, and then Timothy returns to Paul and tells him about this young church had been bearing their persecutions bravely. But some had died, and others were puzzled how those that died would receive any benefit from Christ's second coming, which apparently was a doctrine that Paul stressed very heavily. And so in the second chapter of 1 Thessalonians, Paul reminds them that he had taken no pay. And sometimes I'm misunderstood, and I want to make this plain to you. A minister has a right to take pay. I don't take pay. That's my business. That has nothing to do with me thinking that it's right or wrong. I just don't take pay. I don't need it. This is a poor church, and I'm not going to take money from this church for preaching the cross of Christ. And so I have much the same position as the Apostle Paul. Paul taught that it's all right to pay a preacher. So when I'm dead and gone, y'all going to have to pay somebody. More than likely. So get ready to dig deeper in what you've been doing for the next guy. But, every once in a while. But I don't tell as many jokes as I used to. Because of this teaching of the second coming of Christ is an opportunity for some people to be lazy and to make the most out of it and just do nothing until Christ returns. And so Paul, in the second and third chapter, he commends their charitable attitude and that they're giving to the poor, but he rebukes their laziness. Now, I want to remind you where this all began, Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 and following. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then will He sit upon the throne of His glory. And they shall be gathered together before Him all nations, and He shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. And He will say unto those on His right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom that was prepared for you from the foundation of the world. The good news of this is that the kingdom of God, the church of Christ, which we have studied, means the same thing. The church of Christ and the kingdom of God are interchangeable terms. That's not an accident. It's not evolution. It's not an explosion. It has been in the mind of God since before the foundation of the earth. Before God ever said, let there be light, He had a plan, and He set that plan into motion. And so now we're going to talk about the accumulation of all things, the end of all things. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. This is a common Pauline phrase in which he transitions from one subject matter to the other. You can always tell when he uses that, like Romans 1:13, Romans 11, several places, many places, Paul uses this term, and he's always going from one subject to another. And so now he's talked to them about their actions at the church at Thessalonica. Now he's going to begin to get in the meat of the matter about the coming of Christ. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them that are asleep. What a beautiful, beautiful metaphor describes Christian death is sleep. The people at Thessalonica apparently had been told by someone that your relatives who have died are not going to receive the same benefits. They're going to miss this advent, that you've got to be alive to be there for the coming of Christ. And so people were all upset. What about my mom and daddy that's died and so forth? But I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them that are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others that have no hope, that you don't bewail and moan like the pagans do. When the pagans died, they viewed death as the end of the road. There's nothing beyond that. They cut themselves and wail and moan and lamentate and carry on and make a big show out of death. And so Christians are to have sorrow. That's true. Jesus wept over the death of Lazarus. It means you can have sympathy for someone, but you're not to wail and moan and bewail the thing like the pagans do. But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them that are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others that have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died, see, this is the foundation of all Christian faith. We believe that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, the gospel, the very foundation of the Christian faith. But if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so also them that sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. And so we're going to look now at John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 21. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, quicken means makes alive them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. So I want him to quicken me, so I'm going to try to be on his good side. For the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment to the Son. The Bible says it's appointed to man once to die, and after this is judgment. The judgment is going to be before Christ. All of us are going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. It doesn't matter if you're Adolf Hitler or who you are, you're going to appear there. That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father, which has sent him. Verily I say unto you, that he that heareth my words, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation. But he is passed from death into life. Verily, verily I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in which all they that are in the grave shall hear his voice. And they shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And so now we see this continuing picture that at the end of time, God is going to judge all men. We'd like to encourage our radio audience. Why don't you visit with us Sunday, May 3rd, for our annual barbecue picnic on our parking lot. We'd like to encourage you to come and be with us if you possibly can. The first Sunday of next month, Sunday, May 3rd, we're going to honor Clayton and Lou Ann Tuggle and Sister Lois Crawford. And we'd like for you to be here if you can. If you can't, call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD. And be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloads of a cappella singing and Fair to Midland gospel preaching. We'd encourage you to stay tuned right after this broadcast for the White Rock Church of Christ, Brother David Tarbin. We'll go now to Jude, verse 14. Jude is the next to the last book in the New Testament. Jude, verse 14. Gives us a picture of this coming of Christ. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Notice that has a comma, after, an S after it. It's not 10,000 saints, it's 10,000s of saints. It's a word that's used much like God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. God owns the cattle on all the hills, is what that's saying. It's not limited to 1,000 hills. Christ is coming with tens of thousands of his saints. Every person who has died in faith, believes in God, trusts in God for their salvation from the beginning of time up until the second coming of Christ, God will bring their souls back with Christ, we're going to see. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 21 and look at a figurative verse that tells us what it's going to be like when Christ comes back and brings the church. A church is not a building, it's the people of God, brings the church with him. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 1 and 2, And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, who is the bride of Christ? It is the people of Christ, the church of Christ. So what is being said in this beautiful, poetic, figurative language, it's not literal, it's figurative. What's being said is Christ is coming back with thousands of souls at this event. Now in verse 16, we see about this city, this new Jerusalem, and the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as a breadth, and the measure of the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs, which is 606 feet apiece. 12,000 furlongs is 7,272,000 feet. It comes to 1,377 miles. So this city is 1,377 miles east to west, 1,377 miles north to south, and 1,377 miles tall. It can't be literal. What God is saying is that if you took every soul that had been saved from the beginning of time and you gave them God's little acre in a city, it would be that big. It would be huge. God is simply saying what Jude said is the Lord is going to return with tens of thousands of his saints, an innumerable multitude. Now we go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning verse 13 again. But I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them that are asleep. Christian death is pictured as sleep. You rest on your couch, or you rest in your bed, looking forward to an awakening that you're going to wake up when the sleep's over. Now, this doesn't mean soul sleep. It means the sleep of the body. When you die, your soul goes to be with the Lord. Your body goes to the ground. Then there's going to be some wonderful work done at the coming of Christ. But, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them that are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others that have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also that sleep in Jesus. Notice it's important to be in the Lord Jesus Christ and not just hanging around the Church of Christ. It's not going to do any good to just be a visitor at the Church of Christ the rest of your life. You need to have a personal commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Will God bring with him the souls of those people? Now, we studied last week how at the resurrection of Christ that he is the first fruits, and first fruits show us that there's going to be a harvest at the end of summer. And so what is the harvest? It's this coming again with tens of thousands of his saints, with a city 1,377 miles square it would take to hold all of those people. Those that sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. God revealed this to him, an outward spoken word. This isn't a feeling that the prophet had. It's not an emotional decision for him to write this. God gave him those words. That's what it always means when it says the word of the Lord. That we, now people have took this word here, we, and made a big deal out of it, and they don't believe because of it. They say that old Paul believed that he'd be alive at the coming of Christ. That's not true. That's not true at all. He uses that word figuratively, just as if I would say, if I lived 100 years ago, that we in the United States of America are a country of 80 million people. Well, that's just what it meant. That we, Christians, which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, shall not prevent. That word prevent means go first. It's an old King James expression, and so it means to go first, to receive the first reward. And so who's going to be first in the resurrection is the question. That we which are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or go first before them that are asleep. Who's going to be first place in this resurrection? Those that are asleep. The dead receive the foremost place. Verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now I want you to notice that there are three audible things that take place at the coming of Christ. There is a shout. Jesus said that the time is coming, now is when all they that are in the grave shall hear the voice of the Son of Man and live. There's going to be a shout. It is a word that's used in Greek that's not used anywhere else in the New Testament. And it means like a sea captain that hollers, strike the mainsail, to his crew. And they know exactly what he's talking about. It means like a general who brings the army up before the president and he hollers attention. And everybody knows what that means. It means stand up to attention. It's the same type of word as what's being used here. At the end of time, there's going to be a shout, the voice of the Son of God. Every person on earth will hear that. And cold chills will go down your back then. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter that you're going to be thinking about, listen, I was thinking, Lord, about going to church next Sunday. I was going to go down there with Brother Kelly. I was going to do something. I was going to help feed the poor. All that stuff won't cut it. It's going to be too late. If you snooze, you lose on this deal. You got to be ready for this thing. You got to have all your duckies in a row for this thing here, or you're going to lose out on them. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain in the coming of the Lord shall not go first, prevent them that are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel. And archangel is the ruler of angels. He's the head of angels. He's referred to in the book of Jude, and he's also referred to in Revelation, the 12th chapter. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD. And be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. We'd like for you to consider coming May 3rd, Sunday, May 3rd, and be a part of our barbecue picnic that we're going to have here on our parking lot Sunday, May 3rd, and we'd like to encourage you to be here for that Sunday, May 3rd, on our parking lot, please. And we'd encourage you to stay tuned for the White Rock Church of Christ immediately following this broadcast. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel. The archangel is the ruler of angels. And with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. And let's look at Exodus 19, verse 16, and see this trump of God. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceedingly loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. It's going to be just like this when he comes back. These are people that are supposed to be saved, and their knees are still knocking. And I think mine's going to knock too, and all of our knees are going to knock. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the neither part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire and in smoke thereof, in ascended smoke of a furnace. And the whole mount quaked greatly, And then the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder. And Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And so we see the trump of God has been used before. It's a shofar to Jews. It's to call a solemn assembly of the people. It's called as warning. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we saw last week, beginning in verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I want you to remember this in a few minutes when we get to that verse. 1 Thessalonians is written long before 1 Corinthians is written. So 1 Thessalonians is written, and Paul talks about people being caught up together to be with the Lord in the air. That would lead the idea in some people's mind that, hey, am I going to go in this bodily form to heaven? See, he hadn't talked about that. He won't talk about that in 1 Thessalonians, but he's going to talk about it here in 1 Corinthians. Behold, I show you a mystery. Mysterios is the Greek, means it's never before been divulged in Scripture. We shall not all sleep or die, but we shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. We're studying about the trump of God now. So when is this event? It's at the last trump, the trump of God. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. People will be changed. What does that change mean? I'll go on and read for you here. For this corruptible flesh must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And so we see from these verses that the Apostle Paul is teaching us that at the coming of Christ, when he comes, when the dead are raised, when the trumpet sounds, when there is the shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, when those things take place, Christians are going to be changed. Now we're back to 1 Thessalonians again. Verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall ever be with the Lord. Revelation 1:7 says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, even those that pierced him. And so the Bible teaches in Psalms 104, verse 3, he maketh the clouds his chariot. So what does clouds mean? Again, it's a figurative language that is simply describing to us that we're going to be caught up from the physical earth to the somewhere above the atmosphere, somewhere. We're going to be, beam me up, Scotty. It's going to be, we're going somewhere out there, and it's going to be wonderful. Just like that. It's going to be just like Star Trek. All that universe that you see out there, he made every bit of it, and he didn't make it for nothing. And so we're going to get to see that, whatever it is, whatever his creation is. And bear in mind, he tells us, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither is entered into the heart of man the things that God hath, already done it now, hath prepared for those that love him. You know, some rich people gave my wife and I a trip to Hawaii. And they put us up at the Hyatt Regency. In fact, it's the president of Hyatt. Put us up at the Hyatt Regency of Waikiki Beach. In the penthouse, not just in a regular room, in the penthouse. In the limousines, I had 1,000 pictures I showed everybody when this happened many years ago. In the penthouse, it was just unbelievable. In the limousines and the luau's. I have no doubt that when I die, the next thing I see is going to be better than Waikiki Beach. It's going to be better than Diamond Head to the left. It's going to be better than a luau. It's going to be better than all that. This is going to be a wonderful thing if we have made peace with God and if we've got our business straight with the Lord. This is going to be a wonderful thing. And I encourage you to be a part of it. Then we which are alive remain should be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air above the atmosphere. And so we shall ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. You know, I'm going to drop back over and read from chapter 2 and verse 18. Paul says, wherefore we would have come to you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Sometimes Satan thinks that he gets a victory and he hinders us, but God is such a miracle worker that he can take our defeats and make it a real victory. You know what happened? Paul was going to go back there to the church in Corinth and going to make him feel good about the coming again of Christ. And he didn't get to go back there. And so what happened? He wrote a letter that has comforted the church for 2,000 years. It's better that he didn't go back there, because we wouldn't have this book of 1 Thessalonians if he'd have gone back. So you see, even Satan, when he thinks that he pops us one, he doesn't get a knockout punch. He doesn't get a knockout punch. It's all up to God. God's the counterpuncher. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. These ought to be comforting words. Chapter 5, verse 1. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write to you. It's going to be uncertain time. The times, this word times means long epochs of time, long periods of time. But of the long periods of time in history, see, we had the age of the persecutions that went on first for 325 years. They murdered Christians, burned Bibles, fed Christians to lions. That was one period of time. Then the next, we had the Byzantine Empire, in which we had a fat cat Roman church that was just really beginning to try to find its way up until the 7th century. And from the 7th century through the Protestant Reformation, we had the Dark Ages, in which the Roman church, the fallen apostate church, ruled the world. And then we had a time and period of the Protestant Reformation. Protestant means protestants. They were protesting what was going on in this Roman church. And now we've had to close to the end, what I think is the end, because the truth is getting out again. The churches of Christ are a group of people that began in this country in the 1800s and said, let's go back to doing what the first church in the Bible did. Let's practice things the way the Bible practices it. Let's believe what the Bible teaches and believe no man, trust no man on earth. And so we have gone through many different time periods. And this word seasons here means each one of those little time periods. But of the time, the long period of time, or of the seasons, the shorter periods of time that's broken up into, he said, but of the times and seasons, you have no need that I write to you. Why? That term is the same term that Jesus uses in Acts chapter 1, in Acts chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. And so let's look at verse 6 to get the context. When they therefore had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will thou now at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? So they asked him about time. How long till you set up the kingdom? They didn't quite know these things, and they didn't know what was going on yet, so they started asking him about time. And he said, it's not, he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons. Same word that Paul uses over here. Both of those two words are exactly the same. For you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own power. So here we see who controls this second coming of Christ and setting up the kingdom of God and everything else. It's the Father. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye, the apostles, shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. So to paraphrase that, what was said then? The apostles asked him, how long, are we there yet, Daddy? Are we there yet, Daddy? If y'all ever took a little kid on a trip, you know how they asked you? Are we there yet, Daddy? Are we there yet, Daddy? You know? And so they're asking him, are we there yet, Daddy? And he says, you don't need to worry about that. You need to get on with the work that I've given you to do. In the 1990s, there was a famous TV program that was people liked a lot. It was called Early Edition. And it was a popular TV show. And every day, this guy got tomorrow's newspaper today. And so his job as a hero was to go stop some tragedy and save some poor soul from some calamity or tragedy that was going on. And so he got his Early Edition. Your Bible is your Early Edition. Y'all got an Early Edition. Everybody here's got an Early Edition. You know what's going to happen tomorrow or the next day or all these other days. You know what the future is. The Lord himself is going to descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And the dead in Christ are going to rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write to you. Same thing Jesus said. You don't even need to worry about it. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD. Be sure to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. For free downloadable a cappella singing and fair to middling gospel preaching. Last month we had 49,000 hits on our website, almost 50,000 hits. This month we've had 13,000 up through yesterday, almost 14,000 up through yesterday. And so there's a library on there. You can study anything you want to study in the Bible on that website, and I encourage you to go there. And we'd like to ask that you stay tuned for the White Rock Church of Christ immediately following this broadcast. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now Jesus had talked to us about that, hadn't he? In Matthew chapter 24. You guys are lucky. Y'all got that PowerPoint and I got to turn over there all the time. Matthew chapter 24, verse 42. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would have not suffered his house to be broken up. Wherefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Jesus and all the apostles tell us it's going to be a time when people don't expect him. Everybody was expecting him in 1988. They had it all worked out, man. Israel become a nation in 1948. He's going to return by 1988. They had it all worked out. And it didn't happen, did it? You didn't hear us preaching that. Then a bunch of them had it worked out. Oh, they got the Temple Mount in 67, so it'll be 40 years from that. He'll be back in 2007. You didn't hear much about that, did you? You didn't hear any of that from us. We understand that no man knows when the Lord's going to come. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord has made ruler over his household to give meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. And then in chapter 25, verse 13, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. And so back now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. A thief implies loss, that we might suffer loss. Don't suffer loss in this deal. Don't be asleep. Don't go to sleep at the switch. Be prepared. Don't let the Lord find you unprepared. Shall so come as a thief in the night. For when they will say peace and safety, people are people think that everything is finally secure and quiet. Paramax peace and security was the motto of the Roman Empire. And so it's the same principle is being said here. All of these people, everybody in the world wants peace and security, peace and safety. We all want that. We want to be left alone, and we want to be safe from harm. We don't want anybody hurting us or anything. So we want peace and security. It's a longing of everybody's heart. And when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come upon them as travail upon a woman with a child, and they shall not escape. You know, that shout is going to be just like that. A woman knows it's coming. She just doesn't know the day or hour. Sister Winter had her baby. She thought that she might have it the week before, but she didn't. We don't know those signs. But when it happens, the sudden terribleness of it is upon you, and there's no way you can change it then. There will be hundreds, if not thousands, that had planned to be saved if they ever got time. They planned to maybe give God his due. They plan to maybe recognize that there is a such thing as God. They plan someday that they're going to pray. Someday they're going to ask him for forgiveness. But they will be hundreds and thousands when that shout takes place and that voice of that archangel and the trump of God, when that takes place, that's not going to be ready. They're going to think, man, I'm safe. I'm a fat cat here, man. I got everything. I got my big old pimp ride out here. Got a big old long Cadillac. I got everything I need. And all of that stuff's not worth nothing. Nothing. It's all garbage. It's like money. It will not buy you life. What will you pay for your life on your deathbed? You'll pay all that you have. Better make peace with him now. For when they say peace and safety, sudden destruction shall come upon them as a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye brethren are not in darkness that day should overtake you. See, this is a metaphor too that's given us light and darkness is contrasted in the Bible as the Christian way of life. The person who used to be a dirty, rotten killer, and now they turn the other cheek the best of their ability. Now, you heard me say that. I qualified that, didn't I? I qualified that. I do that. I try to the very best of my ability to be at peace and turn the other cheek. but I'll snatch a sucker in a minute if I have to. You know what? You've seen me jump on more than one person that acted stupid around here. There was a guy acting stupid a minute ago, and big old eating moose come got him. And that's the way we do things. You can't act stupid around here. This is an inner city congregation. We're not going to allow that. Got women and kids here. So we want to try to live as if we're in the light. We want to live like Jesus lived. Let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor with his hands so that he can show those things are good and right. We want you to do the right thing. We want to begin to practice the right thing. That's what the people in the light do, while the people in darkness are the pagans that are in the world and the heathens that have no respect for God or themselves or anything else. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. We're going to be ready. I hope he comes today. I'm ready. The only thing that why I'd want to live another week is maybe I could do some good next week. If he'll give me another week, maybe I can do some good next week for him. And then another week after that, if he'll grant me. But you are children of the light. And as children of the day, we are not of the night nor of the darkness. But let us therefore not sleep. And here sleep means the careless indifferentness of sinners. Now y'all have come this Easter Sunday morning, and I really thank God that you're here. What's going to really make the difference is whether you're here next week, whether you put this to practice, whether this becomes a way of life for you. Good versus evil, right versus wrong, light versus darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep or be careless or indifferent as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that are drunken in the night. See, even to pagans back then, it was a disgrace to be drunk all day. I try to work with a lot of alcoholics, man, and drug addicts and people like that, and I try to tell people, listen, you got to learn to manage your madness. For God's sake, stop it during the day. The Bible says that no drunkard will enter the kingdom of heaven. A drunkard is somebody that's drunk day and night. So stop it, abstain during the day. Don't drink from sunup to sundown. Now, if they can begin that, that's a big first step. And I'm encouraging all of you, stop drinking during the day. Those of you that can, be temperate and cut the drinking out altogether. You'll save a lot of money. For they that sleep in the night, and they be drunken or drunken in the night. But let us who are the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and of love. What does a breastplate protect you? It protects your heart, doesn't it? And so what is God saying that'll protect your heart? Faith and love. Let brotherly love abound. How can we love God whom we have not seen, if we won't love our brother whom we have seen? The guy that we had to put out a few minutes ago, we love him. We love him. We don't want to see him lost. We want him to come in here. He must have known from people on the street, some of you around here probably know him, some of you here today probably know him. When you see him, tell him, just don't come here drinking, or Brother Kelly will throw a net on you if you come down here drinking. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and of love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. We believe in that blessed hope, the coming again of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For God has not appointed us to wrath. We're the children of God. God doesn't want to beat us. He doesn't want to appoint us to wrath. It's the pagans that are appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake, alive, or asleep, whether we're alive or dead, in other words, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. The gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is our hope. We studied it last week, how that Christ's death was the focal point of all the universe. And all of the prophets had told beforehand exactly when he would come, exactly what would happen. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 8, 9, and 10. In verse 8, he's killed. In verse 9, he's buried. And in verse 10, he's raised from the dead. God prolongs his days. God has told us all of these things in the prophets so that we could know that this is not a humbug. This is not a fly in the ointment here, guys. This is the real stuff. The gospel. Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, that which I preached unto you and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory that which I delivered unto you." What if you don't? Well, it tells you, unless you believed in vain. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures," the death of Christ, "that he was buried," the burial of Christ, "and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures." What Scriptures? Those Old Testament Scriptures that I just told you about. So the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you believe that gospel, there's no reason whatsoever for you to be lost. The Bible says, "For as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God, even as many as believe on his name." So if you're ready to receive Christ, believe on his name, you've made that very important first step. You need to add to that faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him, the book says. Faith means to hear the word of God in your ear, believe what you hear, and take action based on the belief. I can believe this chair here will hold me up, but all I'll do is talk about it until I sit down in it, right? So it's the same with us. You can believe in a historical event that Christ really died for our sins, but until you flee to him for refuge, put your faith and trust in him, rely upon him, receive him, those things are things in which you make him your personal Savior. You really do believe in him. That's what faith is. The Bible talks about confessing. "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Then the Bible talks about us repenting. "For the times of ignorance God has winked at, but now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Repent means you go in this direction serving the devil, and you come to a point you stop. And you're ready to turn and go in this other direction serving God. So if you're at that point in your life, you're ready to change your mind, repent also means change your mind, then you need to be baptized into Christ and have your sins washed away. Ananias asked the Apostle Paul, "And why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord." If you're here this morning, you want to become a Christian, we're going to have that opportunity for you. You can just march right down here and meet me right down here at the front. Come right on down here. We'd encourage our radio audience to flee the Church of Christ nearest your home and ask, "What must I do to be saved?" before it's everlasting too late. If you need to help the church, the prayers of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing?
Amen.
pray for me, will you? Pray for you. The church, won't you come now while we continue to sing?
Praise God. Praise God.